Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We'll be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 this morning. Actually, 6 through 9. As you're turning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come now to this point of our service where we turn to your word, Father, God, I pray for your grace upon us. Father God, you know how physically tired I am right now, how emotionally drained I am right now. But Father, you overcome because you are the giver of strength. And so Father, I pray for your strength to show through me now, Father. God, I pray that you would remove any sin that may be lingering in the depths of my heart, Father, and even the sin that is at the forefront of my mind right now, Father. I pray that I would confess of it, so that I just may be able to speak the truth of your word to your people today, Father. And Father, I pray for this body of believers that is gathered here today, Father. God, I pray your grace upon them. Father, if there is any distractions, any hindrances that may be going on in anyone's minds, Father, I pray that you would remove it, Father. And give us grace to hear your word. Give us grace to accept your word. And give us grace to live out your word in our daily lives. Father, may you receive all the honor and glory for everything that is said and done in this place today. And it is in Christ's name, amen. All right. Before we begin today, we are going to be in the book of Galatians. But before we begin, I want to take a little tour through the opening of a couple of Paul's other letters to some other churches. So you don't have to turn to these. You can write them down and go back and look at them later on. But just kind of look at the language that Paul uses in some of these other churches, and then we're going to look at the language that he uses here in Galatians. Okay? So real quick, when Paul wrote the letter to Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 1, 15 through 17, he begins and he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him." And then in Philippians, when Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And in Colossians 1, 3 through 5, when Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, he begins in 1, 3 through 5, he says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." As I read through some of these openings of Paul's letters, did y'all catch anything going on here? There's this language of love that Paul has to these churches, right? There's this partnership that Paul has with these churches. Even though he's not physically with them, there's this partnership that he shares with them, and that is the gospel of Christ. Notice also that in these letters, that Paul says that he never ceases to pray for these churches. And he also seems compassionate towards them. You can read the opening of these letters and you can get this feeling of love and of joy of Paul joyously writing letters to these churches. But now look at Galatians. In Galatians 1 through 5, Paul gives an opening which is customary in all of his letters. But instead of rejoicing with the church in Galatia, he quickly turns to rebuke them. Follow along with me, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Do you notice the difference in the language that Paul uses with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and in the language that he uses with the church to Galatians? I mean, why would he use such strong language here to the Galatian church? I mean, after all, this is one of the first letters that Paul penned. Why would he react so harshly toward the Galatians? It's very simple. Because the truth of the gospel was at stake in the church of Galatia. You see, one of the central tenets of the Christian faith is the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is to say that Jesus alone is the only way to salvation. And the Bible is very clear on this. The Bible is very clear on this, that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the world looks at us as Christians and says that we're very narrow-minded when we say that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. We're looked at and we're told that we're very narrow-minded in that. And you know what? We are. But so was Christ. Look at what Jesus says in John 14:6. Talk about being narrow-minded here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. That seems pretty black and white, doesn't it? I mean, there's no gray area there. But if Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, then He is no way to heaven at all. This truth is the sure foundation of Christianity. Church, there are not many ways to heaven. Contrary to what others will say, there are not many roads that lead to heaven. But there is only one, and that is through Jesus Christ. And every other way, instead of leading to heaven, every other way leads to an endless stay in hell. So as a result of this, the gospel is of first importance in every church. The gospel is of first importance in every ministry. And the gospel is of first importance in every believer. You may be sitting here now thinking about things that you have to do in this coming week. And there may be some important things that you have going on in your life in this coming week. But hear me when I say this. There is nothing more important in your life than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is your only hope of salvation. So there can be no wiggle room here. There can be no areas of gray when it comes to the gospel. In other words, there is a zero tolerance policy when it comes to changing the gospel. So this is why Paul lays out these very strong words here in this letter. And some could read the beginning of Galatians and the strong words that Paul is laying out to this church. And some could have difficulty in seeing the grace of Christ in these strong words. Some could even ask, you know, is this the attitude of a Christian minister? To go about cursing people who disagree with him? Let me say with a definite answer, no. And I don't believe it was Paul's attitude either. H.A. Ironside, the commentator, states this. He said, "It is not that he himself, Paul, is invoking a curse upon anyone, but he is declaring by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that divine judgment must fall upon anyone who seeks to pervert the gospel of Christ, to turn people away from that gospel." So that is what Paul is saying here when he says, "Let them be accursed for changing the gospel." Paul begins this rebuke of the Galatian church in verse 6. And he starts out with stating how quickly the Galatians had turned from the gospel that he had preached to them. It's believed that Paul preached to the Galatians in A.D. 47. And he is now writing this letter back to them in A.D. 48. So it is a very short time period. It's almost like Paul, as Paul was leaving, these false teachers were on the heels of him coming in. And so Paul is just absolutely dumbfounded and shocked at how quickly the Galatian church had turned from the gospel of grace into a gospel of works. You see, these false teachers that came in on the heels of Paul, they were called Judaizers. And they were teaching that faith in Jesus was not enough, but that you also had to keep the ceremonial laws of circumcision and the dietary restrictions that were part of the Mosaic law. And Galatians is not the only place that we see these false teachers or these Judaizers. In Acts 1:15, we can read about them. Or Acts 15:1, I'm sorry. We can read about them. Acts 15:1 says, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." These Judaizers, they were not denying that you must believe in Jesus, but they stressed that you must also be circumcised and keep the law as well. In other words, what they were teaching was that the Gentiles must let Moses finish what Christ had begun. In other words, they're saying that what Jesus did on the cross is a great starting point, but you've got to let Moses finish it by obeying the laws of Moses, by obeying the commands of Moses through circumcision and through the dietary restrictions. In verse 7, Paul goes on. And he says, "Not that there is another one, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Church, hear me on this today. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this. Take it home, meditate on it, write it on your refrigerator, look at it every day. There is only one saving gospel, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. Let that soak in. There is only one saving gospel, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the good news of a holy and a just God who is gracious to undeserving sinners. You see, it is only in grace that God gave His Son Jesus to die for us. It is in grace that He calls us to Himself. And it is in grace that He justifies us. Church, make sure you're getting this. Because no part of our salvation is due to our efforts, our merits, or our works. You see, we cannot be good enough. We cannot do enough good steps to climb a ladder of righteousness to attain our salvation. If we do, we will fail miserably. And it will only lead to destruction. But praise God Praise God that everything in salvation is due to the grace of God. Church, rejoice in that today. Paul goes on and he makes it clear again that there is only one saving gospel. But he says that there's some that want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, there's this gospel of divine accomplishment in which God, in His grace, saved you. That's the saving grace. And then there's a false grace, or a false gospel, and that is the gospel of human achievement. And it is this false gospel of human achievement that these Judaizers were spreading throughout the church in Galatia. This different gospel of human achievement has no saving ability in it whatsoever. Because it is a sham of a gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. But I do believe that by looking at this gospel, this false gospel of human achievement, we can see two characteristics of a false teacher that we need to be on lookout for today. First of all, a false teacher will change the gospel. And secondly, a false teacher will trouble the church. And the two of these go hand in hand together. You see, when one changes or one tampers with the gospel, it always troubles the church. Because you cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched. Because the church was created and lives by the gospel of the grace of God. So we must be on guard against this in our personal lives. We must be on guard against this by what we watch on TV or by what we read. Because sadly, there are many popular, and I'm going to use this term very loosely, there are many popular preachers on TV who are promoting a false gospel. And we may listen to them and they may say some of the right things and we may go, oh yeah, I agree with that. I can agree with that, yeah. But when it comes to the gospel, it's heresy and it's false. And the Apostle Peter warns us of this. He warns us of false teachers. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Church, there are false teachers on TV and on radio that have huge, huge followings. And they're giving them a false gospel. They're not leading them to the way of everlasting life. But they're leading them to an eternal separation from God. And I could stand up here and pick on these churches, on these pastors. But you know what? My heart breaks for them. My heart breaks for the people who watch them and follow them. And so, church, we need to be in prayer for these people. We need to be praying for these false teachers who have huge followings on TV and in their congregations. We need to pray that the saving gospel of grace of God will come upon their lives. Not only on their own TV, but they're a lot closer to our home than we may realize. Jehovah's Witnesses is a false gospel. And yet they are walking the streets of our neighborhood proclaiming this false gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that salvation is conditional and that it comes through an accurate knowledge of the truth, which involves intensive daily study, evangelism, and other works of righteousness. Where's the grace? Where's the grace of Christ in what they're telling people? I mean, they love to quote the Bible to you, right? We've all had them come to our door. They love to quote the Bible to them, to us. But I've never heard one of them quote Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even yesterday, we were having a Membership Matters class in the bookstall. And we were taking a break, and I just happened to look out the fellowship hall window, and there's a car that pulls up in front of the Morrison House in our church parking lot. And they get out, and they're dressed really nice, and the first thing that pops in my mind is Jehovah's Witnesses. They're dressed really nice to be parking way down here in this part of the parking lot, and I like that. And so Sean and I were co-teaching this Membership Matters class, and I was getting ready to teach. And so I went to Sean and said, "Sean, I think we got some Jehovah's Witnesses in the parking lot." Man, they picked the wrong church parking lot to park in. Actually, they picked the right church parking lot to park in by God's provision there. But they started walking the street. And so Sean goes out with the Two Ways to Live gospel tracts. And they did not leave this parking lot without hearing the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sean said when he started, it was one car and there were two of them out there listening to him. And when he got done, there were three cars in total and about eight out there. I was like, "Preach it, brother, preach it." But they're out there. And they're promoting a false gospel. And so we need to be like Paul when he's writing this letter to the Galatians. And we need to wage war against these false doctrines, against this false gospel. And so I say all of this to encourage you to be on guard about what you watch and what you hear. And I plead with you that if you hear something, whether on TV, word of mouth, reading something, and you're reading and you're going, "You know, this really, I just don't know if this lines up. I mean, some of it sounds good, but I just don't know if this lines up." I beg you, come to me. Come to Joey. Come to Sean. Come to Ronnie. Come to one of the elders of this church and let us talk to you about it. Allow us to clear up any misunderstandings that you may have. Because after all, one of the main roles of an elder is to protect the flock from false teachings. This is one reason why we do Membership Matters class. This is one reason why you will never see somebody walk in the door of this church and walk down here and join the church without ever going through a Membership Matters class. Because we take people through a 6-lesson series on our articles of faith, on what we believe, on our church covenant, the inner and outer workings of our church. We get to know these people that are in these classes. And then after the class, we take them through a membership interview to where we ask them to repeat the gospel to us so that we are fully confident that they have a clear understanding of the gospel of the grace of God and that they are baptized believing believers of Jesus Christ before they are ever presented to this church. We do that to protect the flock. Because sadly, there are so many churches today that someone will walk in, sit down, listen to 2 messages, walk an aisle, and join a church. And before the pastor knows it, that person is spreading false doctrine and false teachings in his congregation. And we are on guard against that here. Some of you may be thinking that the elders are just being a little too overprotective when it comes to who stands up here and presents the Word of God. Or when it comes to what can and cannot be taught in our Sunday school classes. Some of you may think that we're overprotective on that. And you know what? I agree 100% with you. And I do not make any apology for it at all. Because after all, it only takes a single drop of poison in a large container of water to make the whole thing lethal. And a single false idea in any way that undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief. And so yes, we are overprotective. But with that, church, count it a joy today. Count it a joy today that you know that you have 4 men who are actively praying and looking out for the spiritual well-being of each one of you. Take joy in that. Because I am sure if the Galatian church had had elders looking after their flock, Paul wouldn't have had to write this strong worded letter to them. Paul goes on in verse 8 and 9. And here he lays out some of the strongest and harshest words. The Greek word that Paul uses twice, accursed in these 2 verses, the Greek word there is anathemia. And it was used in the Greek Old Testament for the divine ban, the curse of God resting upon anything or anyone devoted by him to destruction. You can read an example of this in 1 Joshua 6 and 7, where God had told Israel not to take anything from the Canaanites because all the plunder was devoted to the destruction of the Lord. But Achan took some of the plunder for himself. And because of that, he was later stoned and burned, he and his family, because of what he had done against the Lord. So what Paul is expressing here is the wish that God's judgment would fall upon these false teachers. And with that, let me say, I don't believe that Paul is just calling this curse down upon these Judaizers. I believe it was just specifically for them. But I believe this curse is to any and every teacher who distorts the truth of the gospel. I mean, in verse 8, Paul says, even if Paul were to preach a gospel contrary to one that he had already preached to them, let him be accursed. Let that divine judgment come upon him. So Paul uses this strong wording here because, one, the glory of Christ was at stake. And 2, was because the souls of men were at stake. You see, he's not writing this letter to the Galatians over a non-essential issue. But he's writing them this letter because the gospel was at stake. You see, we believe here at Southside that we must have unity on the essentials. We must have unity on the gospel. Other areas we can agree to disagree on, and we can show love and grace to each other. But when it comes to the gospel of the grace of God, there's no wiggle room. There's only one. Because if anyone corrupts or changes the gospel, they destroy the way of salvation and send ruined souls to hell. That's why every time I stand before you and I preach, before I ever stand up here, I send a copy of my sermon to a couple of the brothers in this church that I trust and respect and have them read over it to see if there's anything false. Because I want to make sure that there is nothing in any of my sermons that could lead anyone astray. Jesus said in Mark 9:42 that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You see, not only did Paul take this issue very seriously of the gospel, but so does Jesus. And so should we. So in wrapping up here today, there is only one gospel. There is only one saving gospel. And that is the gospel of the grace of God. So if you are a non-believer here today and you are trying to earn your salvation, stop right now. Because you can't. You can't earn your salvation. It is only given by the grace of God. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God the Father, who is holy and righteous in all His ways, is angry with sinners and must punish them for their disobedience. And mankind, which is all of us, have all disobeyed the rules of God and therefore are alienated from the love of God and are in grave danger of an eternal and agonizing condemnation at the hands of God. But God, who is also rich in His mercy because of His great love, sent His eternal Son, Jesus, to be born by the Virgin Mary and to die as a substitute and a ransom for the sins of rebellious people. And now through the perfect obedience of Jesus and His willing death on the cross in our place as a payment for our sins, listen to this, if you're an unbeliever, all who repent and believe in Jesus will be saved from the wrath of God. All who repent and believe in Jesus will be saved from the wrath of God. So if you have not trusted as Jesus as your Savior, then I urge you to do so today. For the church today, first of all, rejoice. Rejoice in the grace that God has poured upon your life. Rejoice in the grace of God. And while we're rejoicing in that grace, I want to leave you with a charge. You see, we live in a world, and we live in a day in which it is considered to be very narrow-minded and even intolerant to have any clear or strong opinions of one's own, let alone to disagree with anyone else. And this is especially true when we claim that there is only one way that leads to eternal life. We are told as Christians that we are supposed to accept everyone else's beliefs, but we're to keep our beliefs to ourselves because we're narrow-minded in it. But I would dare say that if we cared more for the glory of Christ and for the good of the souls of men, we too would not be able to bear the corruption of the gospel of grace anymore. So church, be on guard against false teachings. Come to us if you have questions and let us help. But again, rejoice. Rejoice in the grace of Christ that has been poured upon your life. Because if we're honest, none of us deserved it. We all deserved hell for our sin and our rebellion against a holy God. But because God loved us, He saved us through the grace of Christ. Let's pray.